As I was sitting there preparing for coming up here, just my mind was jumping back to Friday night with the men. We were studying James. It's been a great study. Men, if you haven't come yet, I encourage you to make some time to come out to these men's nights. The ministry of presence of these things is actually pretty important. We want to grow and develop the spiritual lives of our men, be strong, solid, and be leaders and grow for our church and for the kingdom. This is just one way to do that. Certainly appreciate Jonah. He opened up his home, well, Kim, too. Very kind. Thank you, Jonah and Kim. But all this to say, James, we've been going through that, and it hasn't left my mind since I've come up here right now, and that's, you know, are we here just to listen, or are we here to hear, or vice versa, hear, but to listen, sorry? You know, growing up in the city, just, you know, I hear the noises of the city all the time. It's kind of turned into white noise, where I still hear, especially the sirens, right? But when I hear a siren when I'm driving, I'm listening. Because I want to know if it's behind me, I want to know where it is, you know, I pay attention, and there's a difference between hearing and listening. And so this morning, I just ask, are we hearing, are we just coming and just hearing the sounds of church, or are we going to come to listen to what God has to say to us this morning so that we can be doers of the word? That's my encouragement this morning to you. You know, I got two Sundays left, this Sunday and next Sunday, and then I'm away on holidays for about a month. And I try to do that every year. And over my entire life, when I'm on holidays, I enjoy going to places I haven't been before with my family, and I've got tons of stories about that. But I also try to include regular visits, and me coming partially from out east, and then my wife coming from the west. Every summer we have traveled out of a suitcase, going from Toronto to Vancouver, to Alberta, and then off to Saskatchewan. Now I got my oldest daughter lives there, and so there's five Sundays in August, and I'll be in four different provinces, and I plan to visit different churches in each of those provinces while we're there. And, you know, living out of a suitcase, you know what that feels like? It's just like, You know, even for those kids who are working at camp, living out of a suitcase, it's brutal. It's a grind. I don't actually really enjoy it. I love visiting places and going around, but when I'm traveling, I don't enjoy stuffing and restuffing my backpack or suitcase, and oh, was that dirty or was that clean? And you got to smell it, and it's like, I forget, you know? It's like, oh. I don't enjoy that, being a traveler with some of that stuff. I love traveling. I don't like some of the other stuff that's happening. The Bible, in Scripture, has a narrative of being a sojourner, a traveler, a pilgrim, an alien, those types of things. And Lennon, you are actually not far off when you were talking about perspective, because I hope today that we can help, as we look at the scriptures today, to change our perspective, if it needs to be changed, in the fact that we are indeed, as Christians, pilgrims, travelers, sojourners on this planet. This indeed is not our home. God has told us that several times. And we are to have a different perspective in how we view these temporary things than what this earth has to offer. So Lyndon, without talking, you kind of stole my thunder. But that's okay. I think it's really good that we started out with that and having that mindset and perspective today. Because in Jacob's story, remember, I can't even remember now, a couple weeks ago when we talked about how, you know, sometimes in life the detour is the plan, right? And here you have Jacob, who's, you know, finally got to the promised land, settling in, and then God gives him this dream, says, hey, I want you to go and accept the invitation by Joseph and Pharaoh to go down to Egypt. And he's like, what? I just got here. Now you want me to go to Egypt? And God says, you know, remember this, like, I will be with you. I will take you down, and I will bring you back up. I will be with you. In fact, Jacob, it's in Egypt where I'm going to make you into a what? A great nation. Yeah. And so, you know, when you think about Jacob, and we're coming with last week, Daniel preached on the end of 46, where we got to the reunion, the reconciliation, the beautiful picture of Jacob and Joseph coming together, very emotional stuff, talking about the ultimate end of forgiveness, and Daniel did a good job with that, and I want to thank him for preaching there, and I doubt that they're watching right now, but, you know, we're praying for Lillian and Daniel as they're if they haven't had the baby yet, probably pretty close to it right now. So let's look at Genesis 47, starting in 1 and 2. You know, when you look at this story, just for the first 12 verses, it's with the theme of sojourning, pilgrim, traveler, whatever you want to use in that word group that helps us understand the perspective that we are to have as Christians in this world. I hope, because when we're going to see when Pharaoh asks Jacob, how old are you? And he says, I've been traveling. I'm a sojourner for 130 long years, right? I've sojourned this land, and I really wanted to pull that theme out for us because I think there's lessons that we can learn about being a sojourner, both from the word and how Jacob lived his life in his encounter both with Joseph and Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And the first thing is that sojourners know to live humbly on this earth and be completely dependent on God. Let's look at the text, verses 1 and 2. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers, actually, you know what? Can we just take a step back? Because there's some, I think we need to frame this a little bit better because Joseph prepared his brothers for this encounter in the previous chapter. So maybe just back up just a little bit. Let's go back to 31. So 46:31, are you tracking with me here? So Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. This is great news. Verse 32, and the men are shepherds. For they have been keepers of livestock, and they have been brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? Here's the coaching. Okay, catch this. What is your occupation? What does he tell them? You will say this. Your servants and your have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd in it is an abomination to Egyptians. So don't say you're shepherds, guys. Say you're keepers of livestock. Okay? Now, let's go into this, what's going to happen next. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds, didn't say sheep, and all that they had, all they possess, have come to our land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Let's just stop there for a minute. The idea of being presented before Pharaoh, I think, is significant. Pharaoh, the king of the most powerful nation in the world at that time, you just don't go in and make an appointment, right? You know, you just don't go say, hey, I'd like to talk to Pharaoh, please. And, you know, and the secretary, just hold on. You know, that isn't how it works. Like, you have to be able to have some credibility to be able to make something like this happen. And what I like about this is that the text highlights Joseph presents his family to Pharaoh. You have this mediator relationship that Joseph becomes between his family and the king. Joseph had the credibility and the relationship to be able to say, hey, can I introduce you to my family? He had that credibility, and what's interesting to me here is that he had the relationship with this king to be able to bring his family in and introduce him to him. I'm trying so hard not to build too many bridges here and to take too many things out of context, other than to highlight that the family needed a mediator to come before the king. Somebody who had the credibility, somebody who had the relationship with the king, and the same thing is for us to come before our Heavenly Father. We also need a mediator to bring us to our Heavenly Father, and that is Jesus. And to have that relationship with Christ is so important and so necessary. And so for us, if there's anyone here this morning, you know, what a great way to start. If you don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is today, he is our Savior. He is our mediator. He brings us before our Heavenly Father by faith, if we trust in him and in him alone, and where we confess our sins because we're all sinners and we put our full weight of faith in Christ, it is then he can bring us before our Heavenly Father. Will you trust him this morning? I don't want to move quickly beyond this without really offering that opportunity to be Jesus, to be our personal mediator as well. However, Jacob's family has incredible humility here before coming to Pharaoh. They're foreigners, and they are indeed shepherds, which we learned in the previous chapter, the Egyptians despised shepherds, didn't they? Which meant that they could not stand before Pharaoh on their own, and that's why they needed Joseph to speak for them on their behalf. And that's what I wanted to point out. You know, in Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him always, because he always lives to intercede for them. That is referencing Christ for us on our behalf. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus. This humility that the family portrayed, that they showed, and the dependence on their mediator to come before the king, we should also display and have for us in our own lives. Recognizing our daily need for God's grace and for each other keeps us grounded as Christians and shows the world that our hope and identity fully rests in our Lord and Jesus. This kind of quiet humility is a powerful witness that points to others to the one who truly holds all things together. Let's go on to verse 3. Genesis 47:3 says, Pharaoh said to his brothers, hey, what's your occupation? So what do you do for a living? I cringe when I get that for the first time from people, because it's either a conversation killer for me as a pastor, or it's a bridge that people want to pursue. It's been, you know, I get both reactions. And I think Joseph was cringing here at this question too. This could be a huge conversation killer. Pharaoh says, hey, what do you do for a living? And they said to him, your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were. And right there, I could just imagine, uh-oh, and the eyes are shifting between Pharaoh now and his brothers looking back and forth. How is this going to pan out? But what's interesting is Pharaoh's response. Verse 4. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn. And if you're a highlighter or circler or whatever, I want to focus on this word and come back to it, circle back to it a couple of times throughout this message. Sojourn in the land, and there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And here's where this word comes up, sojourner, traveler, pilgrim, that word group that I want to focus on for us to help change our perspective in how we are to live and interact in this world today. What does it mean? Well, it basically means someone who is just passing through, a person living somewhere temporarily and not settling there permanently. I wrote some things down here this morning as I was preparing. A sojourner understands that where they are is a temporary residence, that they feel a little bit displaced and is slightly uncomfortable with where they're at. They consider themselves a pilgrim, or sometimes even these pilgrims are there for a reason and are on mission, and their identity as a sojourner is who they are and what they belong to. And for us as Christians, we belong to the kingdom. We belong to Jesus. We are an ambassador of a different kingdom when we are pilgrims and sojourners here today. Our identity is rooted in the kingdom of God, not in this place today. Now, notice how they're calling themselves Pharaoh's servants. Again, coming back to the humility point, the point of this sermon, they're very humble, very, very respectful. They don't come with a list of demands. They don't come arrogantly to an ungodly king. They don't list what they demand or what they think that should happen and the way they think things should be. No, they stay respectful. They stay humble, fully aware of the positions that they hold before Pharaoh. They don't even really mention Joseph. There's no name dropping here. Instead, they focus on their need and hope for mercy. This shows us that they are truly being humble and showing their dependence. It reminds us of a bigger truth for us. God's people are often called sojourners and strangers in this land, on this earth, living with our eyes set on the home God is preparing for us. And I want to talk about more on this later. But let's continue on to verse 5 and 6. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you." So this is directly now talking to Joseph. "Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land." This is incredible, really, when you see. Remember the bigger narrative of the book of Genesis is seeing God's sovereign hand at work as he's providing for the people of Israel, fulfilling the promises that he had made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're seeing that big providential hand over all of this, and now even into Egypt, his hand is still steady on Jacob's life. It's still working out. God is faithful to his promises. And we can rejoice in that truth as Christians today. We can pull that out. But now bring us back to the text. "Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." So not only, this is incredible, you've got now Pharaoh knowing that his family are shepherds, and he's giving them the best land and giving them a job. They didn't deserve it. They're largely despised by the nation. But here you see God's good grace and mercy over Israel at this moment at the hands of Pharaoh. It's absolutely shocking. Grace should be shocking. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about grace and how amazing it is? Here it is. Amazing. Offering the land and offering a job. This is shocking. So instead, as Joseph was sitting there cringing, like, what is going to happen here? They just revealed something. They didn't listen to what I asked them to do, and everything was fine. It all worked out. Now, I want us to go back to the idea of living in a suitcase. You're staying somewhere, you know it's temporary, and you never fully unpack, do you? You don't like settle in and redecorate the room, especially if it's a hotel, or maybe some of you do, because I've heard like things being dragged back and forth in hotels before. But you always live a little lighter because you know you're not staying long. There's a sense of, you know, slight discomfort, holding things loosely, being more flexible. You have a greater perspective on, you know, we're just traveling light and we're not going to put our roots down here. You might enjoy the space that you're in for a little bit, but you're not going to let your heart get tied to it too closely. It's just a stop along the way. Hebrews chapter 11 is a list of incredible people in Scripture, incredible normal people in Scripture, that all had the same perspective, as it says in Hebrews 11:13. all these wonderful names that we've listed, all heroes of the faith, these all died in faith, Scripture says, not having received the things promised yet, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged, and these are all the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, this is what they all acknowledged, that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. They lived for a greater purpose in mind. Especially the patriarchs and the matriarchs, people like Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, names that we've been going over and over and over again for the past several months. They all trusted absolutely in God's promises, even though they haven't seen them fully come to fruition in their own lifetime, but they lived for the promise to come. They knew they didn't fully belong here, all of them. There's a story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you have read his biography. I have not tackled that monster yet. It's a little intimidating, but for those who have told me they've read it, it's been very good. However, I did catch a story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor and a theologian living in World War II, known for his courageous stand against the Nazi tyranny of the time. He was a man who put his faith into action. Even when it cost him his freedom and ultimately his life, he was hung, I believe. In fact, he was hung just weeks before the end of the war. Bonhoeffer had a perspective of living as a stranger and sojourner in a hostile land at the time, physically confined, but yet at the same time, absolutely thriving spiritually. Bonhoeffer once said, "The Christian is a man who comes to terms with reality by admitting that he is a stranger in this world." His life embodied this truth, and we saw that if you know his story. He recognized that as followers of Christ, we don't truly belong in this world's values and what this world comforts. Instead, we are pilgrims passing through, living lightly and depending on Christ and in Christ alone. See, like Jacob's family, before Pharaoh, Bonhoeffer understood the humility and dependence required to be a sojourner. He didn't come with demands or expectations, but trusted in God's providence day in and day out. And my encouragement, Bethany, and friends and family here, is that we do the same. It challenges us today, and boy, don't I know it. How often do we live as though this world is our permanent home? How often do we get sucked into that lie? Bonhoeffer's example calls us to live humbly and dependently on God, fixing our eyes on the eternal hope God is preparing for us and prepared for us, even when life feels like a journey and we feel like we're in a foreign land. You know, watching the news, I feel like we're in a foreign land. What is going on where wrong is considered right and right is considered wrong, and you just think, what is going on? But we are called to live in this world, the here and now, to have a foot both in the already but not yet perspective of Scripture and the kingdom. And I want to encourage you in this in a little bit. Let's go on. So sojourners know that we are to live humbly and fully dependent on God. And here's the second point. Sojourners could and should be a blessing to others. Okay? Could and should be a blessing to others. Look at what happens here. So you got this old man coming before the king, the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. And what does Jacob do? This blows me away. Because my hunch is that many of us, if we have a chance to go before one of our earthly kings today, we would have something to say, wouldn't we? But is that right? Let's look. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. Here's the moment he could just get his laundry list out, right? What does he do? I lost my place. Oh, yeah. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh. I want that. There's a dramatic pause for us to think about. Here's an ungodly king, an idol worshiper. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. If you skip ahead, he not only does it once, look at verse 10. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. What is going on? This is an opportunity to let him have it, right? But he stays humble. I love this picture. And I think it's instructive for us as believers too. Joseph brings Jacob into Pharaoh's presence. He doesn't just introduce him. He sets him right there in front of the king. And then, shockingly, in my view, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Think about that. You got this old shepherd sojourning for 130 years. This guy has got a lot to complain about. Standing before the most powerful and influential man in the world. And what does he do? He blesses him. I think it's a beautiful picture. In fact, I think it's a bit of a fulfillment of what God said Jacob would be. He would be a blessing to the world. That his people aren't just meant to survive here. They are meant to be a blessing to the nations around them. It's like when someone decides to go overseas on missions. I won't say their names, but we had the missionaries up here on the screen here. And there's been other ones that have come. And Bethany has commissioned missionaries from time to time. By the way, it is our prayer that maybe one of us who are sitting in this room would feel be called to missions soon. We would love to get you up here, right here, and pray a blessing on you. It's to encourage, it's to support, it's to care, it's to show the love, it's just to be affectionate, and it's asking for God's favor as we bless people to go out onto the mission field. That's all involved in what it means to pray a blessing on somebody. It's one of the most beautiful gifts we could actually give is the blessing to someone. He's not giving them, like, although it would help, here's a check. That would be a great blessing, you know. But here it's like, hey, let me just put my hand on your shoulder and pray for you. You know, and then we pray for these missionaries on behalf of Bethany Baptist Church. We're behind you. We love you. We want to care for you. May God's peace be upon you. May you go on mission and know that there's 150 to, 180 people right here that will pray for you regularly and support you where and when we can. That's what it means to be a blessing. You're asking for God's goodness in one's life. You're speaking into their future for the hope, faith, love, and reminding them who they are and who God is. That's what Jacob did for Pharaoh. He stood before a powerful king with all the weight of God's promises behind him, offering a quiet and humble blessing. Let's look at verse 8. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "So, how many are the days of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "Oh, the days or the years of my sojourning," there's that word again, 130 years, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went from the presence of Pharaoh. Basically saying, how old are you? 130 years. And he blesses him again. This is all a gentle reminder. I'm just going to speed it up a little bit here and just cut to the chase. How are we being a blessing to one another? How can I actually do that? You know, when was the last time we actually stopped just like out of the blue and say, hey, let me pray for this. Let me just pray for you. You know, it seems like it's a little awkward to do, but it should be so normal, especially here in the church building. Hey, let's just stop and pray for that. Maybe we can be more encouraging than discouraging, where we're, you know, ones that give life-giving words rather than deflating criticism, for instance. You know, where we feel like we want to complain and yet maybe we should be ones who can rejoice. Be intentional about how we speak to one another and pray for them. Another way that we can be a blessing to others, and I'm just going to throw it out here, is be present. The ministry of presence. Be available to one another. Put down the phone when somebody's in front of you. I know it's become part of our culture today where it's okay, but you know, I just think sometimes, let's just put down the phone. Let's be present with one another and actually talk to each other rather than texting memes to each other, right in front of each other at the same time. But ultimately, we can be a blessing by pointing people to Christ, whether he needs to be our Savior or remind others that he is our great King. Let's go on. Verse 9, and Jacob said to said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of sojourning are 130 years. And I just wanted to focus here on the third point. Sojourners know that this world is not our home. And I want to circle back to the word sojourner now. Sojourning is a theme in the Bible. We see that so often with so many things. I don't have time to go through all of the things that I've listed here. However, the theme is a powerful reminder for us Christians today. Our identity isn't tied to the here and now. Our real home is with Jesus. Like Jacob, we are also sojourners. We're sojourners on this earth, and this shapes how we handle conflict, how we handle pain, how we handle loss, how we handle suffering, how we handle uncertainty, all these things. Our perspective changes because we know we're just passing through. We can live with the hope and live with the humility of these truths. We don't have to be defined by our hardships, but we can be shaped by them. We carry the assurance that God is leading us and he's providentially working in our lives both through the good and through the trials. That's perspective. That's how things change, Lyndon. That's how we are to look at these things. Now, I'm going to just take a step back for a minute. There is a valid criticism that I have heard even as I talk about this kind of perspective, that I want to warn us about and be vigilant to fight against. Marvin and I were just talking about this a couple weeks ago, and that's exit theology, where, yeah, we believe this is not our home and that Jesus is returning, however you want to. This sermon is not about how that's going to happen, but that he will be coming back. And then sometimes the criticism has been of this type of perspective and thinking is that, yeah, so you just check out emotionally and mentally from this world and you're just sitting back waiting for Jesus to return and not engaging in the culture and in the world today, and you're living very pessimistic lives and not being optimistic. I want to push back against that thinking, although I think it is a valid criticism because I have heard it. I have heard our people in conversations over the years and decades with people. It's like, yeah, I just can't. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Although I get that, but that is not an excuse for us to not try to be a light to the world. We don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And I think that with this type of exit theology, I think we need to be warned about that. How do we live in this already but not yet tension that I believe Scripture holds very clearly? And I don't want us to think that, well, we'll just sit back and let the world go to hell in a handbasket, and I'm just going to sit back and just disengage and not be a light in this world. That is not our calling. And so I just wanted to list a few things here to help us to be the earthly good, even though we're heavenly minded, okay? So if you're going to write some things down, I'm praying that you would consider this today, because we are not pessimistic believers. We are optimistic. We carry the gospel of hope. And we can share it. And we can be true and excited about what Jesus can do. He has the transformational, sanctifying work in our hearts and lives. And so I just wrote down some things that, you know, I just have to say, is that we have to see our lives that we are truly on mission. Every one of us, not just the ones we're sending to Pakistan. Every one of us are to live on mission. We are all called to make disciples of nations, to baptize, to teach, to obey, each and every one of us. And folks, I'm going to pull you back to the James verse, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers. I don't want us to just this be a something that we hear and say, oh, yeah, yeah, but no, this is true. This is what we're called to be. We're called to live on mission. And not just sit back and say, oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Yes, I want that. But as he tarries, I'm on mission. I'm optimistic. I love what I do. I'm excited about what Christ is doing. He's changing hearts. He's changing lives. And I know some of the change and transformation, well, many of you in this room, and it warms my heart. I'm so thankful for what God is doing in all of our lives. So first thing is, see our life as mission. The second thing is yes, we are sojourners. Yes, we are pilgrims. But equally true that we are ambassadors for the King. And we carry a message from our King Jesus, and that is the gospel, to be that light, that city on a hill that can't be hidden, that hope that we can have as Bethany Baptist Church in Eastview. To see our life as mission, to live as ambassadors, ambassadors for the King, and third thing is to invest in what lasts. How much time do we sow into things that just... I lost the verse that fade away. Anyway, you get what I'm trying to say here is how much do we put in things that just won't last? How much do we invest in things that just seem silly? Any investor, you know, if you invest in a bad investment, like you'll hear from them. That's really unwise. So we need to invest in things that are eternal, things that last. And lastly, and there's so much more, I know. But lastly is to cultivate godly community. You know, I have so much to say on this. We just simply don't have time. But God calls us to be a family here on earth. I know that God shuffles the deck at times and we move from vineyard to vineyard and whatnot. And at least, you know, when people switch fellowships, I get that. I understand how people switch. I'm just praying they don't, like, leave the faith. But in the meantime, that we would cultivate a community that loves God, loves one another, work for the common good, build up our church family and make disciples. Running from this responsibility is not an option. It is transformational, though. Jacob reminds us of the things that we all need to remember. This world is not our home. But that doesn't mean it doesn't matter. As sojourners, we live with one eye on eternity and our feet firmly planted on living on mission for God. We don't run from the world. We engage it with purpose. All right, let's go on to the last point. Sojourners know that God will provide for their needs. Verses 11 and 20. Sorry, 11 and 20. 11 and 12. And then we're done. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all the father's households with food according to the number of their descendants. Man, God is sovereignly taking care of Israel, the nation of Israel, in the land of Egypt, and he's providing through Pharaoh's kindness and through Joseph's goodness. God is providing. He's fulfilling his promises that God had made, that I will make you into a great nation in the land of Egypt in Genesis 46:3. What a good reminder this is for us today. Knowing God will provide as we sojourn in this life. We are strangers and pilgrims, but we never, never travel alone. Our real citizenship is in God's kingdom. So we don't hold on to the stuff that can disappear tomorrow. Yet we're not left empty-handed either. God knows what we need before we even ask, and he delights in meeting those needs for us today. So, as I wrap up, when the bills pile up, doors close, transition happens, life is beginning to feel like a little bit of a famine season, remember Joseph's Goshen. Remember a God who turns foreign soil into a home for them for a time and provides for all their needs. Keep trusting. Keep trusting the Lord. Sojourners don't just hope for a distant heaven. They count on their Father's care right now. So how can we do that? Well, we know that God provides for our daily needs. Even in the way that Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our what? Daily bread. We can pray for that. Pray for spiritual strength and guidance and discernment in complex and difficult moments. God promises, if we ask, to give us wisdom. God often meets our needs through other people as well, family, friends, and yes, the church. He created the body of Christ to support one another and to encourage one another in these famine moments. Community is one of his most personal ways of caring for each of us. So don't withdraw. I don't know how else to say it without begging. Don't pull away in difficult times, but draw closer to one another in these times. I'm not sure why there is this temptation. Get a little offended, you pull away. Something rubs you the wrong way, you pull away. You know, there's every excuse to pull away, but even more so to gather together. You know, I don't know, I know it happens, and this isn't a criticism as much as it is a plea. Please don't isolate yourself. Please don't. We have elders here in the back of our bulletins. If you look, the congregation is split up into groups of last names. And if you're in a category of one of those names, you can see the elder that we're asking you to call or contact. This is a plea. Please take advantage of elders that care for this flock. All right, where am I? All right, let's just close. As Christians, we're sojourners. We're not home yet. We're pilgrims in this world, journeying together towards something far greater that I cannot wait for. Our true home isn't found in the comforts or successes of what we find in this life, and most of us know that. Jesus promised that he's preparing a place for us, and one day we'll be with him in relationship, free from pain, free from fear, free from sin, free from sorrow. I can't wait for that. But in the meantime, as the Lord tarries, we're on mission. Yes, our citizenship is in heaven, and even more so, our future is with Christ. But we are called to live on mission now. We are sojourners. We live humbly. We live hopefully, not pessimistically. We engage. We don't disengage. We're generous. We're grounded in the truth. And we want to live faithful and humble lives. Folks, bless those around you. Don't get too attached to this world or the things that it provides, because it will only fade away. One day, the God who walked One day Christ is returning and I can't wait. I'm going to just invite Mark to come up and lead us in one last song. You know, folks, if there's anything in this message that you know, caused us to question, think, ask prayer for, there'll be people on my right here, your left, who will be happy to pray for you here at the front. Take advantage of that while you can. If you're watching online, I'm thankful that you were doing so. Please feel free to email the church office if you have any questions or would like to know more about who Jesus is. We'd love to show you through God's word what it means to know and love Christ and become a Christian. Otherwise, for everyone else, thank you. What a wonderful morning it was. And let's close our time. And Mark, will you close in prayer after? Thank you.